So today, we're finishing our series called Living Stones. And we live in a time of deep relational brokenness. We live in a time where families are broken, commitments aren't kept. People, the value of people has kind of dropped to a low place, much lower than the value that God has on people. And so we just as a society don't value people the way that he does. And so maybe you've heard of this stress management technique that a lot of psychologists are recommending now. It goes something like this. If you're feeling stressed or triggered or anxious or overwhelmed, and you know, maybe all the people and all that brokenness is getting to you, here's what's recommended, and I just want you to listen to it. Picture yourself near a stream. Birds are softly chirping in the cool mountain air. No one but you knows your secret place. You're in total seclusion from the hectic place called the world. The soothing sound of gentle waterfall fills the air with a cascade of serenity. The water is crystal clear, so you can easily see the face of the person you're holding under the water. I'll wait for the rest of you to get that. That might be a technique that you've been using to manage your relationships and your stress. However, I just want to say to you, we can do better than that. We can do better than that. And as we become Christians and we enter into the new family of Jesus, everything changes, including our relationships. And if you read the last three chapters of the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4, 5, and 6, Paul actually gives us a list of things, of subjects, that we are to take off these old things as it comes to relationships and put on these new things. And so here's the subjects that he teaches. We're to take off lies and put on truth. We're to take off anger and put on peace. We're to take off theft and put on generosity. We're to take off gossip and put on encouragement. We're to take off revenge and put on forgiveness. We're to take off promiscuity and put on self-control. And we're to take off drunkenness and put on being filled with the Spirit. And can you imagine, as we enter into the new family of Jesus, that we as individuals begin to take off those old things and put on these new things, how powerful that is. But as powerful as that is when an individual does it, can you imagine how powerful it would be if an entire church did it? If a whole community of faith, a whole body of Christ, a whole family of God begin to take off those old things and put on these new things. Now, some people refer to that as body life. In other words, the Bible calls the church the body of Christ. So body life, the health and the maturity of the whole church, what is that like? Now, I've said to you in this series consistently, we're underdeveloped in our horizontal expression of faith. So, you know, Jesus gave two great commands, love God, love people, right? Love God, love people. And so I've found in my life that the truths that are the hardest for me to accept are the ones that are most counterintuitive to me. And so if you and I have been raised in the American church and we've been raised to believe that our faith has everything to do with our love for God and almost nothing to do with our love for people, then when we start talking about this horizontal expression of faith, it's going to feel very counterintuitive. It's going to feel like maybe it's not as spiritual as this one. But I want to assure you, the truths that we've been teaching in this series are just as deep and just as spiritual and make just as big of an impact on your life. So let me give you some real life examples of how this may play out when we overfocus on our vertical faith, but we neglect our horizontal faith. So how might that show up, for example, in a life group leader? If you lead a life group in our church, if you spend all your time thinking about what am I going to teach next week or in 2 weeks or in 3 weeks? What am I going to teach? What book study are we going to do? What topic are we going to talk about? And that's where you spend all of your time and none of your time wondering, I wonder who's going to show up next week that's not connected yet. I wonder who's going to show up next week that has no friends at our church. I wonder who's going to show up in my group that doesn't know where to sit and doesn't know how to engage and may not know the... You see what I'm saying? There's a horizontal reality to this faith. So we need both. Here's another example. Oftentimes in the American culture, particularly in the South, just because we have so many churches, oftentimes people will you know, there'll be a conflict, there'll be some tension or something, something's unresolved. They'll just up and leave and go to another church. And so here's how that generally sounds, because as a pastor, I get to hear these stories. They generally sound like this. Well, me and Jesus had a meeting. You weren't invited. Me and Jesus had a meeting, and me and Jesus decided it's time for us to go to another church. And I'm not saying that there's not an appropriate time for somebody to go to another church. There's an appropriate time. I'm just saying the way that we do it in America most of the time is not appropriate. And here's why. Because most people who have that decision, they never take into account the impact that their exit is going to have on the people they leave behind. So what does that mean? That means they're doing all their faith this way, and they're doing none of their faith this way. Do you see that? They're not considering what is the impact to the body of Christ in this decision. All they're considering is, me and Jesus got together and had a meeting, and this is what God called me to do, and it doesn't matter what happens to anybody else. Well, that's not love God, love people. That's an incomplete expression. Now, I can tell you're not convinced because you're so quiet. Let me give you another example. We tend to admire people who are spiritually powerful, like people who, and we make the mistake of thinking people who God uses to make an impact are mature. And so when someone preaches well or teaches well or sings well or ministers well or counsels well or thinks well or articulates well or has giftings or has a charismatic personality or is able to move people emotionally, we automatically assume that that means that they are horizontally mature, that they're mature in their faith. But you know what? Because I've been around for a while, one of the things that I noticed is sometimes when you have a person that God uses that's very dynamic, if you get close enough to them and look around their life, you know what's around their life? A lot of broken relationships. And so what is that telling us? That's telling us that they're doing all of their faith vertically and they're not doing nearly enough horizontally. And into that chasm, Paul the Apostle writes, in 1 Corinthians 13, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. I just make a lot of noise. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, we're talking about real faith, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, deeply sacrificial and generous, and give over my body to hardship, willing to suffer that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Do you see how important this part of our faith is? I think that for most of us, we've been taught that we ought to love people. We just haven't been taught how. How do you do that? How do you love people? We've been taught how to love God by praying and worship and reading the Bible and these things, but we've not been taught very much about how do you love people. So this morning, I want to introduce an idea to you, and I want to say this to you, okay? And I'm asking for permission. I mean, I'm going to do it anyway. But I'm asking for permission that you would allow me to take us to a deeper and more technical place today so that we might get up underneath some of this how. How do you do it so that we might understand, okay? So how many of you are ready to go deeper? You're ready to go deeper. You sound skeptical today, but we're going to go a little deeper, okay? It's going to be a little technical and a little deeper. So I want to introduce to you the concept of family systems theory, and I know, give me a minute, I'll explain it. Every counselor in the room already knows what I'm talking about. But here's what family systems theory would kind of be like a modern way of saying body life. The health of the body of Christ, okay? And so if you'll let me just kind of nerd out for a couple minutes. Family systems theory, here's the idea. It says that individuals cannot be understood in isolation. In other words, you cannot understand how a person is, how they are, without understanding the environment, the relational environment that they live in. They must be understood within the context of the relational groups around them. So a church is a family system. All by system we mean is kind of a way of relating to each other. That's all that means. A church is a family system. A friend group is a family system. A workplace is a family system. A family is a family system. A school is a family system. Of course, a family is a family system. So family systems theory was developed by Murray Bowen. He was a medical doctor who became a therapist, who became a psychoanalyst, who worked with schizophrenics. How many of you like that job? No, not me. He worked with schizophrenics and he tried to help them, and he did help them, but he learned something very important. That when he would help them and then send them back to their family, they would come back broken again. And he began to wonder, we had them at a good place. They were going the right way. Things were going well. But now we send them to their family and it ruins it all. It untangles it all. And so he began to realize that the only way you could effectively treat a schizophrenic is to also treat the family. That's where family systems theory came from, because and as they begin to do that, they begin to see lasting change. So the health of the family and the family system is critical to the health of the individual. Now let me make this really, really practical. This is the reason when I got saved as an older teenager and felt called to ministry and graduated high school that I needed to leave home, because I was in a dysfunctional family system. My family was broken and dysfunctional in so many ways. And if I didn't leave that environment, I would have never matured. I would have never grown. I would have never become the person that I've become today. Now, I didn't know any of that at 19. I didn't know that. I just knew God called me, and he called me to go to college somewhere that I had to leave home. But as I look back, I can see the wisdom of God and the hand of God in my life pulling me out of that environment, because it was toxic. And the only way I was going to get healthy is to get out of that environment. So you and I have invisible forces. Now, I'm not talking about the demonic. Yes. Yes, that's true. But there are other human, physical, invisible forces at work that are impacting our emotions and our relationship, and most of us don't even know that they're there. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to invite us to think bigger than the relational issues that we might have or the emotional issues we might have inside ourselves, and to think not about the emotional or relational issues, but about the entire emotional family system that you either were raised in or maybe that you are currently in now. And so here's the connection to us in Living Stones. As believers, as a church, when we get saved, we enter into the new family of Jesus. We're born again. The Spirit of God is living within us, and God calls the church to bring the kingdom of God into the world and to be a light. But to do that, we must be a healthy family system, not just proclaiming Jesus, but embodying heaven on earth in our relationships, so that we can live out this gospel into our relationships as a community of faith. So we don't want just you or I to be a living stone. We want a living stone culture in the whole church. Why do we want that? Here's why we want that. Because people are being drawn from the darkness into the light. People are being drawn from brokenness and dysfunction and toxic places into the family of God. And as they're drawn into the family of God, we need to be a healthy, whole environment where they may find healing for their body and mind and soul and relationships. So we've got to learn not just to love Jesus, but we've got to learn to love people. Everybody tracking with me so far? You're like, okay, it's kind of seminar style. I get it. All right. So there are 8 core concepts to family systems theory, and I have fantastic news for you. I am not going to talk about all 8. Isn't that good news? I'm going to give you 3. And here's the first one. It's called differentiation. And here's all that means. All that means is the ability to stay connected to others without losing yourself. In other words, I can become close to you and not forget who I am. I can get close to you and still be an individual. I don't lose myself in you. In other words, it is totally okay for you to have your own opinion without me losing my voice or me getting triggered. Another way to think about it is a person who's differentiated knows where they end and you begin. Where do I end and where do you begin? That's a good way to think about it. So it's also the ability to tell the difference between what you're thinking and what you're feeling. Can you tell the difference between your thoughts and your feelings? That's important because not all of our feelings lead us into the best places in relationships. Some of our feelings lead us into the wrong place in a relationship. So here's another way to think about it. Differentiation means I can stay connected to you even when we disagree. So let me give you a little test on this. Do you want to know how much love there is between you and somebody else? I'll give you a way to test it. Here it is. The depth of the disagreement that you and another person can have and still stay connected, that's how much love you have. So if a shallow disagreement busts the relationship, there's not much love. If a deep disagreement doesn't separate you, then there's a lot of love there. That's how love works, right? We don't have to agree on everything to value each other and stay committed to each other and love each other. Because I don't know if you've noticed this. I don't know how many people you know. You're not going to agree with everybody. Have you found that out? Right? And they're not all going to agree with you. So we got to figure out how we're going to work this out. Do you know who the best person who ever lived at this was? Jesus. Jesus was fully differentiated. He had the ability to have a deeply loving and connected relationship with people, but he never lost his identity. He never lost who he was. He didn't react under pressure. And I just want you to consider for a minute how much, for you think you and I got pressure? I just want you to understand how much pressure you had. Have you ever like said something you shouldn't have said and said, I'm so sorry, I shouldn't have said that, I was stressed, right? Yes, nobody, I'm the only one. I'm the only one that's ever done that, right? Yes. But I want you to imagine the pressure he was under. Do you realize that the 12 disciples had an agenda for Jesus that he didn't have for himself? They wanted him to take over Jerusalem and from there drive Rome, the Roman Empire, out of their region. They had a different agenda for Jesus than Jesus had for himself. Jesus' family had a different agenda for him than, let me just say it this way, than what the Father gave him. The religious leaders had a different agenda for him. The crowds had a different agenda for him. The Romans had a different, let's just say it this way. One way or another, Jesus disappointed everybody. Can you imagine that your existence and your words and your ministry and your life is a disappointment on some level to everybody? Man, that's a lot of pressure. Do you ever feel pressure to please people or to make them happy? Man, I do. And I can't imagine that Jesus didn't at least feel that, but he never gave into it. He stayed connected to people, but he obeyed the Father and died for the sins of the world. Can you feel that tension? He never lost his connection to people. He loved them, but he also never lost what his Father wanted him to do. How did he do it? John 13:3 tells us, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. How did Jesus stay differentiated? He knew who he was. And that allowed him to be free from the bondages around him, but it also allowed him to stay engaged and connected with people who didn't agree with him and didn't like him and were angry at him and disappointed at him and frustrated at him and trying to manipulate him. He knew who he was, so he could love people and stay connected and believe in them and encourage them and not be angry at them and not carry anxiety of unmet expectations because he was fully differentiated. Did you know that deep inside of you is a true self? Deep inside of you is a true self that God made, and you are unique in world history. There has never been a person just like you, and there will never be another person just like you. You are a unique expression of the creative power of God. But inside that uniqueness, did you know that at some point or another, we're all tempted to pretend to be somebody we're not? All of us. We're all tempted to put on a false mask, to pretend to be somebody else, to try to please other people, to try to maybe do something in some way to meet an unmet need inside of us. Maybe we don't feel safe, so we try to pretend to be something else. But you know what being a Christian is? Being a disciple of Jesus and following him into maturity is a process of taking these masks off one at a time, layer after layer after layer after layer after layer, and bearing your true self before a loving Father who will heal you and accept you and grow you and make you a whole person. And that's part of the process. So let me give you a differentiation test, okay? This is hard, but I'll give you a test. When you go back home, wherever you're from, and you spend 3 days or more with your parents or your siblings or both, do you revert back to being a child? Here's how I mean that. I don't mean like you mess things up. I mean, do you revert back to the role that you carried when you were a child? Do you just slide back into the spot that you were in when you were in that family system as a child and you begin to play that role? If you do, that's a good sign that your differentiation is very low. If you can continue to stay connected to your family, but come on and become a mature adult that reorganizes the way that you interact with people around you, that's a sign that you've grown and become more healthy and more mature. See, a differentiated person doesn't get anxious. They stay calm, they're anchored, they're grounded, they don't get triggered, and they stay in relationship even when it's uncomfortable. So here's the second core concept. It's called, I'm just going to call it generational patterns. I kind of changed this one for us because I thought it made more sense. Here's what it says. Dysfunctions that are not worked through, healed, or broken get passed from one generation to the next, to the next, the next, to the next. So we see this in Scripture. Abraham lied about Sarah, his wife, and said that she was his sister. And guess what happened? Isaac did the same thing. And then guess what happened? Isaac got married, and he and his wife began to spread more deceit because it passed from generation to generation to generation. Jacob did this. His household was built on manipulation, and then he passed it to his sons. King David, although he was a great psalmist and a great musician and a great worshiper and a great writer and a great king and a great leader, we have some pretty good evidence in Scripture he wasn't a very good father. And so you can see in the dysfunctions of his kids how some of those things were passed from one generation to another, to another, to another. So how does that show up for us in body life? How does it show up for us in family life? How does it show up for us individually? You can see oftentimes in a family how divorce or addiction or unresolved conflict or poor communication or gossip or bad money habits or poor health habits are passed from generation to generation to generation. And that's why it's so important that we all do our own inner work, or we're going to pass on. You don't pass on what you want to pass on to your kids. You pass on what you are. And so that's why we have child dedication. Oftentimes I say to the family, your children are not going to do what you tell them. They're going to do what you do. So do well. Because that's probably what they're going to do. And so we pass these things on from one generation to another. So here's what's interesting. Murray Bowen actually had a theory about this. He believed that it took 7 generations to create a schizophrenic. He said a family that doesn't deal with their issues and keeps handing them down generation after generation, and it gets worse and worse, that it creates more and more serious problems as time goes by. And his theory was schizophrenics are actually developed over 7 generations. Now, I'm not saying that everybody who doesn't deal with their internal stuff is going to become a schizophrenic. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying it is an interesting theory to think that there are actual real-life consequences generationally to not dealing with what's going on inside. So, as I was a kid living in my own family system, my family didn't do emotions. We didn't do emotions. Well, one of us did. My dad did. The rest of us weren't allowed to do emotions. And most of his were anger. He had a violent temper. And he was very uncomfortable with anybody else's emotions. And so what we all learned to do is hide our emotions, because it wasn't safe to have any. And so that was one of the ways that my family system negatively affected me. So it took years. It took years to begin to break that pattern in my life, because I didn't want to have it, and I certainly didn't want to pass it down to my kids. So it took a lot of things, a lot of healing, a lot of work, a lot of Jesus' grace and goodness on my life to help lead me through that. So I had to learn to cry, because he didn't cry and he didn't want anybody else crying. I had to learn to grieve. Nobody grieved in our house. It wasn't allowed. I had to learn to be sad, and I had to learn to, what a proper relationship with anger actually looks like. And for me, it was easy to give other people space to do it, because since our family never had space to do it, it was easy for me. I love for other people to have emotions. I'm like, that's great. Yes, set the captive free. Let everybody have all the emotions they want to have. That felt good to me. What was harder for me is for me to let myself have emotions. Because the way that I survived that broken family system was I shut everything down and held it inside. So I had to learn how to let those things out. And I believe it's helped me to be a better parent. And I believe that my boys are at a better spot today at their age than I was when I was their age, because a lot of that stuff got broken. And so sometimes when you come to church here, you may wonder, is he going to cry again today? You know why I do that? Because it's part of my healing. It's part of my journey. It's part of my journey to deal properly with my own emotions. So here's the last one. We'll just call it emotional cutoffs. And that's attempting to deal with relational tension by leaving. So that's what oftentimes happens in a church. There's relational tension. Nobody knows how to solve it, so somebody just leaves. And that's not the only environment it happens. It happens in all environments. Or shutting down emotionally while remaining present. So sometimes people leave. Sometimes they abandon. Or sometimes they stay in, but the only way they don't feel safe in the tension, so the only way they feel like they can manage the tension is to just shut down emotionally. Just put an emotional cold wall and say, there's a wall here and we're not breaching this wall. Families function this way. Marriages function this way. Shut down instead of deal with conflict. And by the way, it does work in this way. It does reduce the stress temporarily. But here's the price. It doesn't help anybody grow. It doesn't help anybody mature. And it breaks down intimacy and closeness over time. So it does reduce stress, but it blocks all the other things. So marriages function this way sometimes. Families do. Churches do. and we get caught in this cycle. So they're in a relationship of some kind. There's closeness and there's, you know, intimacy and friendship and fun and everything's going well. And then tension arises and conflict arises. And then somebody who doesn't know how to manage the tension cuts it off. They cut it off. I'm going to another church. I'm getting divorced. I'm not putting up with this. I'll never call them again. I will never call them again. I'm not responding to that email. What is it? It's an emotional cutoff. And it does lower the tension, but when you do that over and over and over and over and over, you get trapped in a cycle of immaturity. And you never can grow up. You never can be free. You never can be mature and strong. So a cutoff kind of sounds like this. We're never going to talk about that subject. We're never going to talk about that. What is that? That's an emotional cutoff. I'm not saying that everybody should talk about everything all the time for hours and hours and hours. I'm saying when you begin to see we're never talking about this, we're never talking to that person again as long as we live. Our family will not talk to that family. What is that? It's an emotional cutoff. And so, because I've been in ministry a few years, I've watched this with pastors. They go to a church. I think the life expectancy of a pastor in the church is about 4 years now. There's some kind of conflict. They don't know how to resolve it. They resign. They go to another church. And then they do it again. And then they do it again. And then they do it again. And what do you think the net effect of a life like that produces? It's bad for the church. It's bad for the pastor. Nobody wins. And then, of course, we see this in other places. People jump from church to church because they don't know how to handle the tension. They don't have the maturity or ability to process the tension and the conflict, so they just cut off. And that's actually a big problem in the American church, and I think it's one of the big reasons that the American church is stuck in immaturity. I think we'll just keep praying more and it'll fix it. Yes, prayer's going to help, but we have to have horizontal faith. We have to practice our Christianity this way. So some people bounce from job to job to job. You look at their resume and you go, you've had 12 jobs in 9 years. And they start to tell you the story about how everybody at every job treated them wrong. You're like, I think you're the problem. I think we figured it out. Right? You got to begin to figure out how to overcome those things. People do it in marriage. People do it with friends. They just cut friends off. They get a friend and cut them off. Because the cutoff eases the tension and it makes us feel safe. But listen, do you know the greatest gift that our church can give to our community? I want you to hear my heart on what I'm about to say. The greatest gift our church can give our community is not better sermons. And it's not better worship services. But it's our own internal transformation where we have become not the proclaimed word. It's one thing to proclaim the word. It's another thing to internalize the word inside your soul so that it transforms you and makes you a loving person. Because I'm going to tell you, you can talk people's face off till they don't even know what you're talking about. But you're never going to love somebody so much that it confuses them. You're never going to love somebody so much that it won't help heal them. And so when the new family of Jesus becomes the family of internalized, let's call it a healthy family system. I know that's technical. A community of love, man, it draws people in and heals them. It gives them a taste of the love of Jesus tangibly. Like I went there, and as I spoke, that lady looked at me and listened the whole time. That person helped me to find my way around. This person introduced me to, like, they cared. Somebody cared. You've heard the old thing, nobody cares how much you know until they know how much you care. I mean, that's true. It's a cliche for a reason. So the new family of Jesus, what makes a difference is when we become the family of God to people. Like, that's where life is lived, right? I want to end today's message. Look, I know this has been different of all of them. I hope that it's been helpful to you. I really wrestled with it. I want to read you Ephesians 4, 10 through 16 as we end today. And I want you to consider something. Maybe you've read this passage before. Well, maybe you've never read it. And I hope that you'll let it wash over you. I hope that you'll soak it in. If you have read it before or heard it before, here's my invitation to you. Try to hear it like you've never heard it once. In light of all that we've talked about, try to hear it new for the first time. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 10. He who descended, Jesus, descended into the grave after he died, was the very one who ascended. He was resurrected from the dead, higher than all the heavens. Now, why did he do that? In order that he might fill the whole universe. What does that mean? Jesus died and rose from the dead that he might fill the whole universe with the presence of God. There was a plan. So how does he do that? So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Man, isn't that beautiful? Then, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Amen. Lord, make it so. Make it so among us. Make it so in every family. Make it so in every marriage. Make it so in every group. Make it so in every team. Make it so in the body of Jesus. Make it so in every church. Fill the universe with your presence. And that's how he wants to do it. Would you stand with me this morning? As we sing this song, I want to invite you to worship the head of the body, that is Christ Jesus himself. I want to invite you to lift your heart and your mind, your soul and your voice. I want to invite you to open yourself and say, Holy Spirit, transform me and work in me. God, I want my life to be built on the chief cornerstone. I want my life to be built on the foundation of Jesus in every way, in every part. Lord, today we surrender ourselves to you. And God, we ask you now to come and do what only you can do. Lord, we ask you, Holy Spirit, to come and apply now what we've heard and understood. And we pray that you would shine a warm, loving light into the dark corners of our lives, like you did in my family of origin. Lord, when you shined a warm, loving light into that place of dark dysfunction, and Lord, you led me out. God, you are leading again. You are leading today in that same way for so many of us. And Lord, we yield to you now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. As we worship together,